Now, we're reading again in chapter 26 of Exodus and begin at verse 15. Verse number 15 of Exodus chapter 26. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 2 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. Thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. And 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward, or the hinder part westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make the rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Now we have recourse to chapter 35, chapter 35, and verse 11. The tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his thatches and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. And chapter 36, and verse 20 to verse 34, we have the record of these boards, their sockets, and other issues being made. Then in chapter 39, they are presented in the completeness, as the passage shows us, verse 33. The ark of the testimony and the staves, verse 33. And they brought the tabernacle unto Moses, the tent, and all its furniture, his thatches, his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. And then in chapter 40, verse 2, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Verse 17, and it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up, And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets and set up the boards thereof and put in the bars thereof and reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent above upon it as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, we trust that through this reading the Lord will richly bless, as he always does, his word to exercised hearts. It is very likely, if I had been writing a record on this subject, I would probably have commenced with this particular item or items. Probably I would have begun with the boards, feeling that they were absolutely necessary as the first point and part of the erection of this sanctuary, and then likely have gone to the tabernacle, as we have pointed out, being the multicolored set of curtains, and then move through the various coverings and so on. Now, God doesn't do that. We have found that in this communication, God commences with the ark, the table, the lampstand, and then came to these items we have considered severally in the nights that are past. But it is interesting that God does give to the boards a very, very important place. Actually, if you watch it carefully, and I'm sure you have, you will find that God gives the boards a place of amazing centrality. This is the central item of this communication. Now I'm thinking of the major items in that connection, the items that God deals with specifically and in detail. On the one side of the subject of the boards, we have, as we have already enumerated, the ark, then the table, number three, the lampstand, as we have seen, then the tabernacle, then the tent, number five, then the covering of ram skins dyed red, and then the covering, the outer covering, whatever, of sealskin or whatever. We have observed then seven items, and then the boards. Now, what remains is headed, first of all, by the veil. That is this veil, number one. Then it is followed by this veil, number two. Although going in the inward direction, the writer to the Hebrews calls this the first veil and this the second. That is going in the forward direction. But in the communication, this veil is first, and then the second veil. And then God moves from that to the altar. The altar. And then from the altar he moves to present to us the priest. And we will see how he dresses the priest, how he clothes the priest. May I use another word that will help you to see the parallel, how he encloses the priest. For that is very spectacular, and it becomes a parallel to what we have already seen. Once the priest is introduced, then of course it is followed by the altar of incense. That's item number six. And the seventh item of the furniture and of the detail, of course, is the laver. And I realize that I have forgotten the court, which follows the altar. So I'll better redress that order. First of all, the veil, then the screen for the tabernacle door, and then the altar. One, two, three. And then the court and its door, number four. Then the priest, then the altar of incense, and then the laver. So our subject tonight, the subject of the boards, is wonderfully held in, as it were, by seven on one side and seven items on the other. So God has given our subject tonight a place of amazing significance that is central to the whole of the communication as far as the items are concerned. Now, I would that all the aspects of the boards were as simple as that. The next point is one of the most difficult. And possibly you may be surprised by the appearance of my model and likewise the appearance as transmitted by the charts. And that, of course, brings us to the preparation of the boards. Not now their place in the communication, but their preparation. And the most important item, of course, under that broad title is their shape. How did they look? What did they look like? Now, this is a very important aspect and a very important issue. I'm quite sure if you looked at pictures and models, for the most part, you would find depicted that the boards are solid boards. Not anything like what I'm transcribing on the chart or displaying on the model. Now, that presents quite a difficulty. The word can be translated frame. And that's what I am representing in the model, for several reasons. Now, one of the main difficulties in considering a board in the solid sense of the word, not that I'm minimizing what God would demand and what God would require, but I think it can be readily recognized that the acacia tree could never, of its shape, provide a pillar, or a board, should I say, this dimension, and the required thickness. It's not possible that this tree could really do that. When you think of your tall, long trees in Australia, then of course it is very, very easy to understand that they, of course, could provide a board 15 feet long. The answer that many give to that is this, that the board could be brought together by pieces and joined together as one. Now, that could be very, very feasible indeed. My only difficulty with that is this, that were that so, that would make each board about a ton weight. Now that's very, very heavy for what this board and these boards are designed to do. But if that's what it is, and if that's what they were, then of course that's what it must be. But for strength, and for what these boards are obliged, shall we say, to do, and what their actual function in terms of weight and pressure really is, the frame approach is very, very easily supported. Now, whether you agree with that or not doesn't really disturb the next few steps and the other issues of the board. I just feel that the frame approach is more practical in relation to the general issue. But another, and to me the most important argument, if that's what we have to say, that strengthens my approach on the frame approach is this: that it affords those in the holy place and in the holiest to have a more extended view of the beauty of the tabernacle itself. Otherwise, the whole of this beautiful multicolored set of curtains is all but blocked out to anyone's view. It would only be on the, what we will call for convenience, the ceiling. That's all of it that would be seen at any time. But if you can visualize, and I think it's easy to do so, that if the boards were as my model indicates, then the curtain, the set of curtains coming on the south side and on the north side would give a tremendous view of the beautiful multicolored tabernacle. And in my judgment, I feel that that's what God would intend. Let us visualize entering into the sanctuary or into the holy place. And just put yourself in the shoes. I have to say that, but then you do know that the priest didn't have shoes. But put yourself in the standing of the priest. What would happen? What is he conscious of? Something that I want to emphasize almost every night. And it is this: were he to look up, were he to look forward, were he to look to the right, or were he to look to the left, no matter what movement, no matter what part, no matter what point he would have or be in that sanctuary, he's conscious of the eye of the cherubim upon him. Now, I think that is very important. He is not able to do anything in there without God seeing. And that's what God wants to teach him. And when two men went in there thinking no one really did see them, and are said to offer strange fire, you remember the very shaft of divine glory came through the veil and burned them to a cinder, but not their clothes. And they were carried out. Well, I want to try and maintain that in our heart. You see, you may meet in a certain place. The eye of the brethren, the eye of their assembly may not be upon you, but God's eye. No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we are never beyond the eye of God. And God wants to teach us that. And I feel that God is teaching his people that. So therefore, I hold, if you allow me to do so, you can tell me at the door, I hold very strongly to the frame position so as to give further and more adequate bearing to the beautiful tabernacle that surrounded the holy place and the sanctuary. Now you go into the holiest, and you just stand before that mercy seat, and it's all cherubim. Look up, look forward, look to the right, look to the left, look back, all cherubim. Can we visualize that? Can we see that? And you know how that's borne out in the Word of God, don't you? I'm sure you do. And we'll have something to say about that again in the will of God tomorrow evening, because I hope and trust you're reading these portions, and if you need glasses, put them on, and if you read with your eyes open, then you'll see something that's going to contribute to my issue that I've submitted, I trust, thoughtfully just now. Now, the next issue, of course, is their substance. Their substance. Very simply, they're made of wood. And again, like other items we have already considered, they are overlaid with gold. So, immediately, they speak of the Lord Jesus. And they speak of Him as in Himself being the very expression of all that the house and temple and dwelling of God entertain. He is that personally. He is that demonstratively in Himself, in His perfect manhood, and in His essential deity, in one person, just as we had one item, one ark, one table, so here are boards severally in the combination of wood and of gold. Now, we have recognized that, and I would suggest, beloved, you ponder the wood again and think of the nature of this tree in the desert, and think of the Lord Jesus prophesied as a root out of a dry ground, and then think of that one that will not lift up his voice nor cry nor be heard in the streets. Think of the solitary nature of his humanity. That's Isaiah 53 first of all, and then we're going back to Isaiah 42 verse 2, and then go further back to Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, thank God for these great foretellings of the manhood, the spotless manhood, and the solitary dignity of that manhood in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, I don't need to tell you that modern day religionists want to undermine this truth very, very, very directly, because they know it's fundamental to the gospel. They know it's a vital part of our message, and the message that has wrought such blessing and has accomplished such glory for God must be undermined at the very foundation. Hence, men will attack the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. Let me again, unfortunately, quote the Bishop of Durham, who said he did not believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that drastic, beloved? You know, if it was some Oriental that was steeped in Buddhism, or in Islam, or whatever, then of course you could at least understand out of their darkness they are really seeking to attack the fundamental fact of the gospel. When it becomes a man or in a place and in a system, and notice, the system is powerless to deal with him. Powerless. He's still in the position. He's still in the place in spite of all his denials. And you know, beloved, I think you know, when I stood on this floor yesterday morning with the Word of God in my hand and spoke about the Lord Jesus, listen, I have enough confidence in you and enough respect for the judgment of this assembly If I had said anything contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus in any facet, I never would have been allowed on this platform again. I know that. That's the difference. And that's what we want to recognize, beloved. And I want to tell you, we want to thank God for that. That we still hold, in all our weakness, the instruments, the holy instruments of discipline, in order to guard the glory, the essential glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next issue is the sight. I think you've noticed carefully, we have the height. And I have translated it into exactly about 15 feet. That would be 10 cubits. Taking the cubit to be, as it normally is described in Hebrew, from the tip of the finger to the elbow, 18 inches. Now that, of course, varies according to some authorities, but that's generally the dimension in inches, right? So 10 would make it 180, and the school I went to makes me feel it's about 15 feet. Is that right? Well, now, we've got at least a conception. And then we are told the width. That is, they're a cubit and a half. And 1.5 cubits in width. But there is no dimension for the thickness. So that we have, I'll use this, we have the height, and we have the breadth, but we have no thickness. Now, that presents quite a difficulty. If we are working on the basis that the sanctuary, the holiest, was a cube, then we work on the principle that with 6 boards on the west side, and each board 1.5 cubits thick or wide, 6 of them would bring us to 9 cubits. Now, we have a full cubit to account for. And most authorities will then say, each board, the boards on the north side and the boards on the south side, complement the cubit by being half a cubit in thickness. Now, if you find something different to that and something more explicit, then of course, as I've said about the shape, you carry through. But that is how I view it, and therefore we arrive at the decision that the thickness is 9 inches, or a half a cubit. Now, it's lovely to think that all these boards were of equal height. Isn't it lovely to see the evenness? And what else could we expect in the person of the Lord Jesus? And then when we think of these boards being 10 cubits in height, and 10 announcing to us what represents the claims of God as seen in the 10 commandments, for example. Well now, here is the Lord Jesus seen as meeting every requirement and every demand of God. And I think that's very, very beautiful indeed. And as we think of that, we think of the 20 boards on the north and 20 boards on the south, and then these 6 on the west side. Very, very beautiful indeed. Now, the next point is the strength of the board. Their shape, their substance, their size, and now their strength. In order to give this building, this structure, stability. God prescribed that there would be corner boards, two corner boards. Now, I find this the most difficult issue in the tabernacle. So, I'm not going to say too much because I might change my mind the next time I see you, but I'm just looking at it like this. Here are two corner boards that acted as bastions, if you will, as strengthening powers at the point where the pressure was the greatest. And that, of course, would be at the rear of the building. And therefore, God, in His wondrous grace and in His divine design and wisdom, provided for the strength of the structure by giving it two corner boards that act as a protecting bastion where the pressure is greatest. Each of these boards had two tenons. I want to convey that to you like two hands reaching out, and I think you will be able to see this from this particular part here. That's what we're looking at. Like two hands reaching up. Two tenons. This model puts them in a different way, but the same principle. Two tenons reaching up. Like two hands. And what are they reaching out to? Well, of course, they're reaching out to the sockets. For each board was given two sockets of silver. And this is the first mention of silver so far in the communication, apart, of course, from the introduction in chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. Now, I think it's wonderful just to see how God provides for the standing of these boards, in that they are given two sockets. As is seen in the model here, there, a socket here, and a socket there. And in they went, and therefore they were able to stand with all the regularity and with all the stability that was absolutely necessary on the sands of the desert. And of course, these sockets that always symbolize the silver, always symbolizing the redemptive power, the redemptive value of the Lord Jesus, the one who is able to redeem, the one that has power to redeem, and the one that has provided redemption out from Himself. Now, we remember that these silver sockets were the produce of the half shekel of silver that had to be given by Israel as atonement money, which chapter 30 will tell you when you read it. And so we have a very clear connection as to the provision of Christ. And then, as we will bring it to ourselves, because we see ourselves in Him in all these, there is the ground upon which we stand in the presence of God. We stand on redemption ground, as we often sing, and that is borne out ever so beautifully in the subject. Now, although I'm going to use the word their problem, having dealt with their preparation, I don't want you to think for one moment that there was any problem to the Lord Jesus to stand erect in the presence of God, as represented in these beautiful boards, the multiplicity of these boards, and the sockets and so on. I'm not conveying that. They represent all that the Lord Jesus is, and all that He has manifested Himself to be in that connection. They know the perfection of the Son of God. And as God looked down, he poured out his praise and expressed his pleasure in the glory of his Son. We understand that. But here is the Lord Jesus in another aspect, through what he has made us and what we have become through his sovereign grace, a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so the problem with these boards obviously would be the problem of alignment. Admittedly, they're standing on sockets of silver. Now, view that. Not one leg in a socket of silver and the other leg in the wilderness. Not one tenon sunk in the priceless socket of redemption and the other tenon, as it were, on the sand of the desert, wherever it will. Never. Both tenons are into the very provision of the sockets of silver. No doubt these boards, if we look at them in this sense, once they stood in the sand of the desert, once they drew the resources from the resources of earth, but that has been severed. And now they're brought to stand on a different base. And they're brought to stand on redemption. Well, that's their standing. Thank God for that. We rejoice in that tonight. And you know how we can acquiesce in that. But how did they stand together in perfect line in the presence of God? Well, I want you to notice their provision. God provided each board with rings of gold. Rings of gold. That is, each board had a divinely given capacity. Well, we know that is in the Lord Jesus. Whatever God required, that blessed one in his person and in his being gave to God everything he required. In work, in walk, in word, in deed. Everything. But when we see us portrayed in what he's teaching us here, then let us think of each of these boards being given rings of gold. What were they for? Decoration? No. What was their next provision? Their next provision was this. God provided bars. Made of wood. Overlaid with gold. Right? You understand that. Now, strangely enough, and you can check this for yourself, this word bar is only used once in the Old Testament for nobles or for rulers. And that, of course, in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 5. Translated by a strange word, fugitive, but by the revised version, nobles. But all the other occurrences is the word translated by the word bar. Right? Bar. Now, for my illustration. I've never gone because somehow or another folks that live in the place never go and see these things. But I know some in the meeting, I'm sure you have gone, and I know many have. When they reach London, they like to go to the Palace of Her Majesty, or to St. James, or wherever, and to see the, maybe the Scots Guards, isn't that right, brother? Scots Guards. And to see them march across the palace square. Well, you know how they march. Shoulder to shoulder. And there's a gentleman in front, likely carrying a sword, that's keeping his eye on the strictness and the strength of the line. And everybody looks and is amazed that they can march with such symmetry. And that, well, that's it. What if one of those soldiers says, I'm a kind of tired of this conformity. You don't mind if I just take a few steps ahead? What do you think the man in front will do? Or maybe another soldier said, well, you know, I can't keep up with these fellows because of some job. I think I'll just hang behind. You see, if we demonstrated in the board, there's something like this. Can you visualize one board saying, well, I want to lie this way, and another board saying, I want to lie this way? You get that in many a place? You get that in many a heart? You think that would be symmetry in the presence of God? See? Does God leave these boards to go whatever way they will? Mind you, there's pressure coming on them. That could maybe affect them to go one way or the other, even though they're on sockets of silver. So what has God done? God has given each board a like capacity. Ring. What to do? To yield to the bar. And as they yield to the bar, then each one's brought into perfect alignment. You see that? Now, those bars can represent, as far as you and I are concerned, several things. If in the Old Testament the word can be related to rulers, then I think of the ministry of elders in an assembly that endeavor to bring the saints of God into line. For I tell you, it's a very, very difficult thing to get brethren to stand in line in God's assembly. You see, the apostle envisaged that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, you must admonish them that walk disorderly. Now, the word disorderly is the word that I've just used that's to describe the action of the soldier in the barrack square. It's a military word. That's why I used my illustration first. The man that's walking disorderly is a man that will not, says the apostle, keep rank. What have you to do? Well, you have to push him back. And then, says the apostle, you have to encourage the faint-hearted. Who's he? He's the boy that lie back. You don't push him on the chest. You push him on the back to push him in. Right? So you've got, just as I have shown you, you see, this kind of action, one goes this way, another goes that way. Isn't that in 1 Thessalonians 5? And the apostle adds, strengthen the weak. So, the man that is disorderly loses rank. The man that is faint-hearted loses heart. The man that is weak loses strength. But you know what the apostle says after he has ministered those three things? With all long-suffering. Brother, never you lose your temper. When you're ministering like this. when you're adjusting a person that's disorderly, when you're encouraging or strengthening the person that is faint-hearted or the weak, though they have lost certain things, never, never you lose your temper. See? I think it's pretty practical down there. Don't you think so? I do. And so you see, here are the boards, and the bars are coming along, and these Levites are putting the bars through the rings, and each board yields to the ring. What happens? Well, just what you see there, beloved. Perfect alignment. That simple? Perfect alignment. Now, someone says, I don't agree with that. I think that I can do whatever I like in the meeting or whatever in these things. Now you listen carefully. I have advanced on the basis of the Word of God a principle. Now you listen to the broader principle with both ears. And it says this: he that knoweth God heareth us. Who's John speaking of? The apostles. I'm quoting from 1 John 4, 5 and 6. He that knoweth God heareth, hearkeneth to us. He doesn't say, who do you think you're talking to, mister? Or who do you think you're... You know what I mean? How people would talk? No, no. You see, God has given you and God has given me the capacity to respond to His Word. And the measure in which you respond is the measure in which you're proving your reality. What did the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus says, everyone that is off the truth heareth my voice. See? See? What did the Lord Jesus say? My sheep, they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one shepherd and one flock. Now listen to what the Lord Jesus said again. Very near to the words of John in the first epistle. This is John 8:47. He that is of God heareth the words of God. See? So beloved, when beloved brethren minister the Word of God to bring you, to bring me, and mind you, we have known this in our own experience, to bring us into line with the mind and purpose of God. Remember, your reaction reveals the strength of your reality. For God has given you a capacity to respond, and if you don't respond, it may indicate you don't have the capacity. That'd be solemn, wouldn't it? So this is what I feel is the great practical issue of the boards and the bars. And if it does, in some respect, speak of those that are responsible in the assembly, I want you to notice something that God indicates here. And it is this. There's only one bar goes the full distance. See that? Now, please, brethren, don't hammer me outside or at the door and say, this bar went inside. See? I want to tell you why. When we come to that point in a minute. Way back in the early days, before this model ever took shape, in the drawing office, in my lunch time with my friend that eventually made it, we were able to do a tremendous amount of work on the principle of aerodynamics that dealt with this whole structure, using specific gravity of gold, of silver, of brass, of wood, and of all the items, getting the specific weight and gravity of all these items here, and then put it on a parallelogram of forces, and did with the pressure of velocity and so on. And I wish I had all that finding that we did. I wish I had it tonight. I don't have it. But if I had, I'd be more explicit, because it's over 40 years ago, and my mind sort of forgets it. I'm sorry about that. In the detail. But I know we did it. And we established that a bar of this length, now you listen carefully, a bar of this length of the dimension of the diameter that would be required to go the whole distance would reduce these boards to abject weakness. That is, the hole in that board to accommodate the bar would weaken the structure and it would bear nothing. After all, if you drill a hole in that board right now, you weaken the whole thing, especially when it's going to be pressurized with wind and weight in every direction. Now, of course, someone says then, do a hole that will accommodate the bar. Well, when you do that, then this bar at that size will break with its own weight over that length. I've worked that out. So therefore, the bar is not inside. From a distinctly practical point of view, it is just like the rest. It's in the middle. This is in the middle, and it's on the outside, going through the rings, as indicated. I trust you see it on the chart. On the model. Now, I'm thankful tonight that I can recall in my experience men who took me aside, and men who advised me and who adjusted me, and who said things to me at the time were, to me, not a little hurtful. And I'm not going to unveil my past. I'm not here to talk about myself. But I could give you clear instances where brethren came to me, overseeing brethren, and they advised me as to my behavior, and as to my manner, and as to things that I would do. Now, I want to tell you from the depth of my heart tonight, I'm very, very glad that I yielded to their advice. I'm not going to go into detail, but I did. I would give anything to know that when I go back to Ireland in the will of God sometime next year, that those men were at the airport to meet me. But they're not. They're all gone. They're all gone. And God never intended them to go on forever. Much as I would love to have had them in the assembly to this day, they're gone. Does that absolve me from my responsibility to submit? Well, do I say those men are no longer here, so let's forget it? Do I? What did they bring to me? I believe, beloved. They brought me the Word of God. They brought me the words of Christ. I feel, when I go to Hebrews 13, what does Paul say? Remember them that had the rule over you. There were men that taught you the truth. There were men that advised you. There were men that guided you. There were men that taught you. Now he says, remember them. What is he inferring? They're gone. They're gone. They didn't go the whole way. But there's one that will. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That brings us all into responsibility. He's the only one that will go the full distance. And no matter how good, and thank God for the many that have been and that are, and no matter how good a man, a ruler, an elder may be, God never intends him to go the full distance. But over, above, and beyond all that, beloved, is the sovereignty of our blessed Lord Jesus. And we are obliged to yield to him. Now, as I close, I want to do what I did the other night on the table. I want to bring in just a very simple acrostic on the boards and stipulate some things that would apply directly to us, and then we'll go home. First of all, I want you to be able to spell the word boards, and all of you could do that. And we're going to use the letter B as indicating an expression brought to Moses, which they must have been and truly were. At one time they were standing in the wilderness. I thought of that today. And I remember, and you remember, that once we were governed by the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You see, if I disobey, then of course I'm expressing that I'm not really an obedient son. I am still governed by the old spirit that I once had, if that's what we understand. Then it was severed from its desert position. And that, of course, takes me to the very great truth of the gospel. And then it was separated to a place in God's sanctuary. Now, that is very precious indeed, because that really covers Ephesians 2 in a very simple way. And you think of what we have been brought into, as that great chapter indicates. Now, the letter O would remind us that the boards were overlaid with gold. Overlaid with gold. And I think of that as you and I being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Accepted in the beloved. And think of the reflective power of these boards. Think of the reflective power. Visit the sanctuary and look at the light of the Shekinah glory reflected by these boards. Must have been tremendous. And then think of the glory in the holy place as they too reflected the light of the lampstand. And you, beloved, as you sit there in all your godliness and in all your spirituality, you're really displaying the beauty of the Lord. A would show that they were not alone. There is nothing individualistic here. They were added to other boards. Here is a corporate concept. 20 on one side, 20 on the other, 6 on the west side, and 2 corner boards. And there you have a wonderful combination added with other boards. Are resting on a solid foundation. Redemption ground. The rock foundation. And remember, beloved, Ephesians again, the doctrinal base of the apostles and the prophets. The personal foundation is the Lord Jesus. The doctrinal foundation, the apostles and prophets. That is their teaching and all they reveal. Then, of course, D denotes they were doubly secure. Two tenets in the two sockets of gold. And as an illustration, faith laying hold upon redemption. And then S. I think this is beautiful. Showing forth the manifold grace and the majestic glory of God. In their height, 15 feet. In their breadth, right throughout the whole of the sanctuary. In their ability, in their very appearance, to reflect the light that was shone. Now, that's very simple. I know it's very, very basic. But could I just close with a summary verse? And if you need it, you receive it. I need it. I want it. I would long in the presence of God it were more manifest in me. But you think of all that this is in relation to the Lord Jesus. His total conformity to the mind of God. His absolute yieldedness to everything that God demanded. And that forming evidence of the essential presence of God within and in him. You think of you. And I think of myself. And I think of this company representing this assembly. I have one verse for you. And I want you to bring it all together and think of how Paul summarizes the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you do that? Then you will stand as God would have you stand. And you will form what God wants you to form, a sanctuary for him. Bold shall we stand in that great day. We sung. For who ought to our charge shall lay? Oh, what it will be to stand in absolute conformity to the mind of God in that day. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just capture and manifest something of that by putting on the Lord Jesus.